All right. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when a son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Please say our scripture declaration with me. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Very good. Well, it is good to see you. And like I said, if you don't mind keeping your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15, that will be great. Today's title that I'm going to be kind of closing and shutting down the New Beginnings teaching series is called "Am I the Prodigal Son?" And so I just want to talk a little bit with you today about this very familiar passage of scripture that Tiffany had read just a few moments ago there in Luke chapter 15. And as you kind of begin to think about this passage of scripture and where we've been, this has been our one to remember. You know, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. And then I highlighted that area. Do you not perceive it? Because the truth of the matter is that oftentimes in our own, busyness in our life that keeps us running, we fail to see what God is doing in our life, even though He is wanting to do something powerful. We are not paying attention to it. But then He says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I just want you to encourage you to take that as a promise so that you can hear and grab a hold of and basically say, hey, I believe this. The Lord will do something in my life if I lock in and, you know, kind of listen to what He is saying. Now, I'm going to just tell you guys real quickly. Am I hearing an echo? You guys hearing an echo on me a little bit? Yeah. So if you don't mind, just kind of bring everything down except for me. I think I'm going to be the only one talking for a little while. So let me just share with you. We are going to, in a few minutes, when we're kind of at the end of today's service, we're going to open up the area here at the front. We don't often do this. We do this sometimes at the end of our teaching series, but we're going to give you an opportunity. If you'd like to come up and pray about something, whether the Lord is speaking to you about something that we speak about today, or if you would like to say, just a special prayer for something else that's going on in your life or someone in your life, we're going to be opening up the altar in just a little bit. And so I just want to kind of give you the heads up that that's coming so you can be prepared and want you to have the opportunity to really nail down some things if the Lord has spoken to you over the last couple of weeks and that kind of thing. All right, so very quickly, this is our one to remember, and we've been telling you about this book called Resilient. If you'd like to go a little deeper, even though we move on from this teaching series, if you'd like to go a little deeper in this book, it will definitely be something that brings a lot of clarity and a lot of depth to what you're experiencing and going through. It's a great book, and I can highly recommend it. Now, I want to also just kind of tell you about this thing that we have just read a few moments ago. This is our something to learn. To truly understand the purpose and the meaning of the parables, you must go back to verse 1 and 2 to get the setting of the parable. So, in other words, as you look at this passage of scripture from Luke chapter 15, Tiffany didn't read it because I asked her to just read a certain section. But what we are going to do as soon as we're done with this slide, we'll go back and we'll look at it. And the setting of the parable, Jesus is telling three parables back to back to back. And it is all here in Luke chapter 15. The first one is the story of a lost sheep. The second is the story of a lost coin. And then the third one is the story of a lost son. And we'll talk a little bit more about that prodigal son, that lost son specifically. And so it is important for us to grasp what's happening, but also get a little bit of a sense of why this parable is being told. And here it is in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so as you see this setting of the parable, you notice that basically Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, people that were pushed to the very edges and not allowed to be involved in spiritual life as far as the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees were concerned. As a matter of fact, there is a man named Howard Marshall who wrote this and kind of quoted it. This is something that became a rabbinical saying later on after Jesus' time. Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. Do you guys understand what is being said there? In other words, even to bring somebody to Christ, don't even associate with somebody who's wicked. I mean, can you imagine? This is exactly the mindset of the Pharisees and the tax collectors, and they're complaining because Jesus is surrounded by people who know that they need a new beginning with God, and Jesus is there to provide it, but yet their complaint is he's hanging around with evil people. You know, like none of us have ever been evil people before. And no matter how nice we clean up, no matter what we present on the outside, not only have we all been evil in our past, but we know that evil still lives in here. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? right? So ultimately, none of us are good, no, not one, as the Bible says. And so this passage of scripture here is set firmly in that setting where the tax collectors and the sinners are gathering around Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining about it. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There was a man who had 100 sheep and one of them went wandering away. So he left the 99 where they were, found and safe, and he went and he sought out the one who was wandering. And then let me tell you another story. The other story is that of a woman who had a 10 denarii, and that's basically like a coin that you would get for a day's wage. She had 10, but she lost one. And so what she did was she swept her house. She pushed everything back. She found all of the furniture, nooks and crannies that she had to look in until she found that one lost coin. And so because of that, he says, and there's more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner who comes to repentance than over 99 that don't need to come to repentance. And so as you look at this passage, that is what's going on, and that is the setting, that is the context of it all. But then he does not stop there. And if we were to stop there, we could say that the coin got lost through no fault of his own. The sheep got lost because that's just the nature of sheep wandering. And, you know, you eat a little grass and you walk a little ways and then you eat a little more grass and you walk a little further. I've never been a sheep. I don't know if y'all have, but you know what I'm saying. They just kind of wander off. It's the nature of sheep. But then he really strikes home and he says, and there was a son who said to his dad, Dad, give me everything that I've got coming to me because I can't stand living here anymore. This is the New Texas Version. Y'all follow along. And so he says, I'm leaving this place. I'm shaking the dust off my feet from this dirty old town, and I'm going to go make an incredible life somewhere else. We've all thought it sometime in our life. Maybe we've even done that. I mean, I'm from a different place. You guys, many of y'all are from a very different place. But you also know that when you leave, you don't have to leave the Father in this way. This is exactly what is going on, though. He's leaving the Father to rebel against the things that the Father stands for. Let's keep going here, and this is something else to learn. In the middle of these parables, the parable of the lost coin, we see that the woman has 10 of those coins and loses one. There's a lot of scholars that believe this was probably a part of a necklace, maybe even a necklace that had to do with being engaged or somebody who was married. It was often something that they would do was just literally take the coins and press them into a necklace and weld them together. And so here's what's powerful about this understanding. The truth of the matter is that if you were to say to me, here's an old broken down watch that doesn't work, you know, would you like this watch? I'd say, I'll give you $5 for it, I suppose, you know. But then if my father says, son, here is a watch that I wore when I was a teenage boy, and it doesn't work anymore, and I don't even know if you could find a battery for it, but do you want this? I would say, I'd guard it with my life. Right? Why? Because sometimes there are things that are not just simply the value of the things that are there. This one coin was worth one day's wages, but if it was truly one of these necklaces that was from matrimony and part of the dowry and all that stuff, it was so much more powerful to that woman, had so much higher of a value than just one single day's wages. If you guys are with me, give me an amen. Okay, so y'all are with me. I appreciate that. That means I don't have to start back over. Okay, so here's what I will say to you, and I want to remind you of something. We are better together. Every one of us is better together. And part of what is great about my life is I have a family that adds value to me. And hopefully I turn around and add value back to them. And I want to take a moment and I want to talk about your place in the family of God and in your family. Because we all know this. I'm just going to be honest. I was a teenager at one point, and I remember the way that I acted whenever I was a teenager. And I was the one who was constantly pulling down our family's vibe. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all bad teenagers? I mean, I'm not talking about evil, but you were just that way. Like, you would walk in, you know, I can't stand to be up. It's 10:30 in the morning. Oh, my, you know, like that kind of attitude, you know? And that was me constantly when I was a kid. I was just never happy to be anywhere. And it wasn't because my life wasn't good, it was because I wasn't happy. And I just want to share with you, in your life, and even in the situations that ripple out from you, you have an opportunity to make a good impression. You have an opportunity to change people's attitudes and life in the way that you act and react towards them. And can I just say something else? I want to make it very specific to here. Church family, we need you. We need you. For some of us, we are here, but we're not engaged. We are here, but we're not doing what we're gifted to do, called to do. What we can do, what we see that needs to be done, and yet we're waiting on somebody else to do it. I want to just call us out a little bit here, church family. I want all of us, each one, to say, you know what? If I'm in this church family, then I'm going to be a part of making it better and not simply bringing it down or just simply being here and making it, you know, just one more person here. Because the truth of the matter is that the Bible tells us that according to God's word, we are God's building. God's building in us and through us a place that he can be glorified. And can I tell you something? Last week, Peter, I'm going to start quoting your sermon in just a minute, okay? I mean, I think it's supposed to be the other way around, but this is happening, okay? What an amazing job. What an incredible job you did. And here is what I just went away feeling last week. I went away thanking God that God has brought someone here to this church that when about a year ago, I didn't have any choice on whether or not I was coming or not. I had a heart attack, and so they wouldn't let me get out and preach and then come back and fix it then, you know? Who was here to step in that breach? You were, brother. And I appreciate it. And Eric was. And so where are we as a church family if those men who aren't already a part of this church family don't say, you know what? There's a need. God has given me a gift. I will do my part. You see? And so for most of us, we need to really rethink and say, if we want our church to be the very best that it can be, then I need to do my part. And that's going to be different for each person. And I'm not here to prescribe what is and isn't your part because God knows and it's too wide. I can't say, you know, five examples and hit some of y'all. But here is what we need to know. Ultimately, we are better together. There is greater value in your life when you get off the sidelines and get in and get involved. Now, I'm going to give you all a chance to say amen right here. Can I get an amen? All right, thank you. And I want you guys to know that I love you. I love you so much. And I also know that each and every one of you plays an important part. And also, many of you have things to offer that I don't know about yet. And yet, I hope that the Lord will encourage you and we will be a part of participating in God's kingdom work together. All right, so let me share this with you as we go on. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice for me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents than over others who do not need to repent," as the word says. And so here's what he's saying here, and this is repeated back in the first part. Let's go back to that context. Scribes and Pharisees, y'all claim to know God. Y'all think you know God. Here's what I'm asking. Why would you be angry that the tax collectors and the sinners are leaving their sinful life and getting a brand new beginning in their life, given to them by God, invited to them by God's Son? Why would you be angry about that? And for me and for you, it's incredibly important for us to say, we may not have the market on truth cornered like we think we do. Because for many of us, we have forgotten what it's like to walk away from God and be apart from God. And we need to be reminded that we, just like others, sometimes wander and walk away. And yet, we can always, because of God's grace, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that washes us clean, even when we knew better when we walked away, if you understand what I'm saying. So here in this passage of Scripture, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. And then Jesus begins and he just flips it on its ear and he says, and there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, and I underline that, I'm going to get to it in just a second, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. How many of y'all know that whenever the father gave the son all that he had coming to him, he did not have stocks, bonds, and certificates to hand to him? How many of y'all know that? He wasn't rich because he bought Amazon early, okay? He was not. What did he have? He had plows. He had animals. He had lands, you know. He had things that you would be, maybe he had clothing that was rich and expensive. He had all of these things. So the not many days later, do you know what was probably going on? He was probably trying to figure out a way to sell the things that he had that were not portable. How many of y'all are with me? Y'all with me? So he was going to the far country. You don't take a plow to the far country to go party. You just don't. So what is he doing? He's selling the father's possessions. Now, what is it? He's selling the father's possessions that have taken him a lifetime to accumulate, and he's probably selling them on the cheap. You know what I'm talking about? In order to get rid of them, I don't care that they're paying me 50 cents on the dollar. I'm going to get rid of this stuff because it's got to go in my pocket or it can't go with me. And so they're selling things on the cheap, the things that the father took a lifetime to build and amass and accumulate, and he's giving it away for a cheap price. Now, do y'all know where I'm going with this? Your character takes all of your life to build, and it can be squandered and shattered in a single moment. Scares me to death about me. And it's extra heavy for me because I stand up here in front of you and try my best to teach you guys this is the way to God. And I would never, ever, ever want for you to look at somebody like me and say, well, he taught all these people and then he turned around and did that terrible thing. So here's what I would share with you. We will never be perfect, and I will offend and I will hurt you. Not because I want to, but because I'm human. And when that happens, I just want you to know, I don't want you to see the humanness in me that pushes you away from God. Character takes a lifetime to develop and takes a moment to give away. And in this situation, you can't read the story of the prodigal son without thinking to yourself, this man is selling stuff cheap that is actually of great value. Now, I could go deep on this, and I don't want to go too deep on this because I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I'm here to tell you, for many of us, we have sold ourselves cheap for stuff that has absolutely zero value when it's all said and done. And we've given away parts of our character, our testimony, and we've hurt our Lord and brought disgrace upon him in the ways that we've acted, all because we didn't pay attention enough to something that actually had real worth and real value. So not many days later means this guy is like, let me get rid of this. I just need it to be portable. 25 cents on the dollar is just fine. I'm taking it to the far country. And that's what he did. And you guys, if you know the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, what happens? And when he'd spent everything he had, it didn't take him long, did it? It took the father a whole lifetime to accumulate it. It took the son a handful of days and months probably to spend it all, but he spent it pretty quick. And when he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine that arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed, what? Pigs. As a Jew, do you like pigs? Yes or no? I mean, everybody likes bacon, but this is a different thing. How many of y'all are country enough to know that, like, what a pig pen actually smells like? Are any of y'all country enough? I'm a city boy now, but I got a little country in my background, okay? If you've ever been near a pig pen, it'll change your life. Like, you will never forget that smell. Can I get an amen from those of y'all who know what that actually smells like? Oh, it is terrible. It is horrible. And pigs are just the nastiest animals, you know. I mean, they're just, they love to like lay down and wallow around in the mud. And here is this Jew, this proper Jew, who knows that this is an unclean animal, not even to eat, much less be around and feed. And here he is, surrounded by stuff that he never thought he would be. Y'all know where I'm going now? If ever you find yourself surrounded by things and people that you never in the world thought you would be surrounded by, and God taps you on the shoulder and says to you, like he said to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, man? Like, what brought you here? And what is the road that put you in the middle of this pig pen? And if that ever happens to you, here is what is beautiful. That is God that is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you don't have to stay where you are. This is the new beginning part of the teaching that we want to share. And here he says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and nobody gave him anything. And I don't want you to miss this. If you're a person who's not sure, I want to remind you of something. Don't miss this. There's always a morning after. There is always a morning after. Whatever bad decision you are on the edge of, and maybe even dangling your toes over and deciding, am I in or am I out? Should I jump or should I not? I'm here to tell you, man, there is always a morning after when everything comes crashing down. The famine comes in the land. Suddenly you look around and all those friends that were there and ready for you to buy them something, hang with them when the times were good, are all gone away. The Bible says no one was there to give him anything, much less help him when he needed help. And here's what I would share with you, and this is the new beginnings kind of mantra that we've been talking about. How we respond when we realize that we've pursued fool's gold will tell the tale for our lives. Can I just tell you something? They tell us, psychologists tell us, that there's like a cycle that we do good and then we get complacent and then we do bad and then we realize that we shouldn't have done it and then we repent and then come back and do good. This is the same cycle in the Old Testament if you think about it, right? Israelites were constantly getting complacent. And then they'd turn away from God, and then they'd be afflicted, and then God would say, they'd cry out to God, and he'd say, no, you can come back, and he'd bring them back, and then they'd have this period of time where they would serve the Lord until they got complacent again. Are y'all with me? And so here is the thing for you and for me. What the psychologists tell us is if we can shorten those negative periods and prolong the good periods, and when we actually hit that moment of saying, what am I doing in the middle of the pig pen? And then instead of going, let me think about what I should do. Maybe I should leave the pig pen. What should I do? What, you know, all of this time wasted in the middle of the place that you do not want to be. This fool's gold, when you realize I've been chasing fool's gold, at that moment you say, now it's time for me to turn back. And this is the new beginnings moment right here for today, and it is so powerful. Will y'all read that very first line with me? Will y'all read it on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. But when he came to himself, won't go any further, but when he came to himself, I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this, but it's crazy the way that sometimes good people go off the rails and do crazy things. But it happens. And I will just tell you, I don't have time to tell you, but I'll just mention, you know, three words real quickly for me. Midlife crisis. I had one. I can talk to with you about it if you'd like to. And by the way, ladies, y'all will have one too. We can talk about that. If you don't believe me, that's fine. But men, man, a midlife crisis will make you think, do I want anything that is in my life? Not because it's not good, but because you're struggling to find your own footing and your own identity. I did that. I had that. My wife asked me, she said, do you want what you have in your life? Do you hate everything in your life? I said, I hate a lot of things, but I don't hate my family, and I don't hate my wife, I don't hate my kids. And so that was a good thing. And the other thing that I didn't hate was my Lord, who brought me back from the edge of that. But I'm telling you, like, it is crazy. because I went through this time period where I was just in this weird funk and season and I couldn't break free of it. But then finally, I came to myself. And God continued to pursue. And so here's what I would say. When you come to yourself, that is the time to say, I will make a decision. And here is what happens. Here's what the man says to himself. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And I'm out here in the middle of a pig pen about to die. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to say to him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you. I've sinned not only against you, but I've also left everything that I thought was important to me. I've left it. And what am I doing? And so as he looks into himself, he realizes, I left the best place that I ever knew. I need to go back. And so here's what I would share with you as we just kind of continue to bring this. Do you remember how Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you do not grasp this experientially, I'm here to tell you, if it feels constantly dead in your spiritual life, it's probably not God that moved, it's probably you. And for the truth here, we need to see, if we don't look within and say, there's life here, there's life on the inside, it's renewing me, I'm being renewed in the inner man, as Paul says. If you're not feeling that way, then it is you that's moved, and the river of life is there for you. You just have to come to yourself and decide, I am going to make a change. And by the way, when the man came to himself in that pig pen, guess what he did? He actually got up and did what he said he was going to do. He went back to his dad, and he started talking to his dad. He said, Dad, hey, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. And his dad interrupts him. He's like, I've heard more than enough. Bring the robe, bring the ring, kill the fatted calf. We're about to have a party because this son of mine who was lost has now been found. This one who was dead has now been made alive. And so this is what God wants for you. If you're not experiencing this, then here is probably what you've done. From Jeremiah, we've committed two sins. We've forsaken God, the spring of living water, and we've dug our own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, if you've been here during the time of our New Beginnings teaching, you know that I've spoken about this consistently. If you've not, if this is, you know, maybe the first time that you've heard this passage of scripture from this stage, I want to tell you there's a difference between wells and cisterns. Wells actually have water in them, and they spring up out of the ground. Cisterns are holding tanks that eventually either evaporate or leak. And so for you and for me, if we're trying to manufacture spiritual energy, eventually that will run out. See the previous talk about my midlife crisis. I hit the wall because I was relying on me and not on God. Now, if you're there, if you are dry on the inside and you realize that you've been pursuing something that is not bringing you life, but it's costing you energy, it's not renewing you, but it is there, it's a broken well, it's a broken cistern that you're trying to fill and you can't figure out why it keeps leaking, because that's what cisterns do. All right. John Eldridge said this, disappointment can very quickly become disillusionment, and disillusionment makes us extremely vulnerable to our enemy. And then he says something I'd never thought about. I've shared it with you, but I want to stay here for just a moment. And he says, we must lovingly shepherd our thirst back to the source of life. You thirst and I thirst. We thirst for better. We thirst for more. We thirst for different. We thirst for these different things that sometimes can be very good, but they can also turn in a very bad and negative and dark direction. Here is what I would share with you. If you haven't decided, I have to be the one who shepherds my thirst back to God instead of just letting it wander where it will, and then waking up one day and saying, I'm in the middle of a pig pen and I have no idea how I got here. You have to shepherd that desire within you back to the source of, what is that last word? Life. Life. He says in his word in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to its fullest. And that's what he wants for you, but it won't be found anywhere but in him. You have to decide if you will accept him on those terms or if you want to try to dictate terms, because you can try, but it just never will work. All right, let me just share with you, this is where the parable takes a turn. This is where Jesus doesn't end the parable when you think he ought to. The son comes home, the father falls on his neck, kisses him. He says, this is great that you're home. This son of mine was once, you know, dead, now is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And so now they began to celebrate. That is verse 24. If Jesus ends the parable here, it's totally different. But get ready, strap in for something. And this is where I'm about to start quoting Peter, okay, in just a moment. Meanwhile, this is in the NIV. Meanwhile, something else is going on out in the other field. The brother walks up and he's like, why do I hear the sound of a party that I wasn't invited to coming from my own house? The older son comes, he hears the music, he sees the dancing, he sees people flooding into the house. He's been out working, he's frustrated. He's like, what's going on? How did I get left out of the loop on this thing? This is the big idea. This is awfully close to what you had said last week. Your big idea, Peter, was the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when I started thinking about what I wanted to say, it's so close. You don't have to leave the house to leave the heart of the Father. Because you see, here is a really important part. Am I the prodigal? Am I the lost son? Here's the biggest question that you need to answer to see if you're really understanding what this parable meant in the moment that Jesus spoke it. How many prodigal sons do you see in this parable? How many of y'all ever had those little games that you would play? You'd have a piece of paper and stuff would be hidden, you know, and be like, how many objects can you find in this picture? Have y'all ever had that? In this story, if you look at it on the surface, you see one prodigal who left. But there's actually how many? Because one stayed and he was still far from the heart of the Father. You don't have to leave the house to leave the heart of the Father. So how many prodigal sons do you see in this parable? There are two. And I'm talking to a bunch of folks who maybe in your past you were prodigal number one. But probably these days, you're a lot more likely to look like prodigal number two. Why? Because we know better than going off and doing something stupid that ends us up in the pig pen. But somewhere along the line, the river of life has gotten choked out, and it's not there anymore, and we can't figure out what's changed. You left the heart of the Father, even though you didn't leave the house. So, dig a little deeper, make a decision, and figure out, if that is you, what happens? He has to listen to the Father. And what does the Father say? Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. You didn't leave, but son, everything I have is yours. God's power exists for all of us. The river of life exists for us to engage and interact with and change our life with. We know that ultimately, like, what does he say? He says, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Like, we know how to get there. It's not complicated. It's time with God. It's time in his word. It's serving other people. It's becoming like Christ. All of these things are the pathway that brings us back to the river of life and renews within us a new spirit. But it's just hard to continue to do that. But then when we look around, we say, if I'm not in the right place, maybe it's because I actually didn't leave the house, but I left the heart of the Father. So here's some big questions. Does your life resemble a vibrant river of life, or is it a small stream of God's grace just here and there only? Or is it something that is consistently renewing you? As Paul said, the inner man is strengthening and renewing me. Do you know that in your heart, your joy and peace and patience and kindness are all starting to run low? Do y'all know what I heard one time the other day? I heard somebody say that driving in Houston, Texas is forgiveness practice. Isn't that right? Here's what I realized. The things that jump out of my mouth when I'm frustrated, like when I'm driving. I mean, even if I'm good, I'm calling people the wrong names, right? Like, even if I'm not cursing or anything, I'm still calling them stuff that I wouldn't want them to hear me say face to face, right? Why? Because my heart is not for them, it's for me first. It's showing me where I'm actually at. And do y'all recognize the joy, peace, patience, kind? Y'all know what those things are, as a matter of fact? Those things all have a common denominator. They have a connection, so to speak, if you're into that game. There's a connection. They are all fruits of the... And so when those are lacking in your life, what is it telling you? That you are pushing out the river of life rather than welcoming him in. And the other one, it's not as a list, that sense of purpose. When that starts running low, you realize, you know what? I'm off here somewhere. Somewhere I need to get back on God's page rather than my own. And how often do you serve other people? Because the truth is that this is when you start understanding that Jesus gave constantly. And we rearrange the order of ourselves to under others. And that is a powerful shift that changes. So it's God first, it is others, and then it's yourself. It's, you know, Jesus, others, yourself. That's how you spell joy, J-O-Y, right? And so it's all there. How often do you sacrifice what you want to do in the world that says it is all about you from start to finish? So here's how you apply these things. You set an alarm to connect with the river of life daily. I suggested just have it go off at 3:16 in the afternoon, just to be reminded that God loves you. That beautiful passage of scripture, for God so loved the world, including you and me, right? And then secondly, consistently read and study his scriptures. This isn't rocket science, it's just what we don't do. And then you set an alarm to serve someone else daily through a simple act of kindness, an extra credit if you do that for somebody that you don't just automatically love or like. That's the extra credit, and that's when you know that God is actually changing something in your life. I have shared with you guys all of these things, and we're closing down New Beginnings. This is one of those message series that you begin at the beginning of a teaching series, you know, in January. Yeah, everybody wants a new beginning. Everybody wants a brand new start. And I'm the same. I do. But, you know, we've done this long enough. I've been preaching on this long enough that about 6 weeks from, you know, the start of it, you've probably figured out that you're not going to live up to every one of those resolutions. And your strength has run out a few times, and you've looked around and said, okay, well, now do I go back or do I not? I encourage you, if it's good and it's right and it's godly and something he put on your heart, go back. Go back to that new beginning and say, you know what, Lord? Begin once again to change me from the inside out, not from the outside in, not something that I muster up, but something that is from the inside out, the river of life. Change and renew me. That's what we want. That's what we need.